If you would please turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We'll be in chapter 1 and in verse 18. Here Jesus says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. I believe the very first part of that verse is very, very powerful. Jesus tells us that he lives, was dead, and is alive forevermore. There is so much that can be said based upon those couple of statements. First of all, when Jesus lives, we have to understand how he came to live. Now, part of that is hard for the human mind to grasp, because you'll recall in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, we're told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We learn later in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so if we know that the Word was in the beginning with God and was God, and the Word became flesh, that could only be through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. The Old Testament tells us of all the things that Christ had done, especially when He was in the beginning with God creating the heavens and the earth. When in the first chapter the Bible says, let us make man in our image, you find the plurality of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the New Testament says these three are one. Jesus had a hand in all of that. And then as we read throughout the prophets, especially Isaiah, who is known as the Messianic prophet, we find the foretelling of Christ. He is coming. He is going to establish His kingdom, a kingdom that Daniel in chapter 2, verse 44, and others said would stand forever. And so as prophecies began to be fulfilled, it wasn't until we come to the New Testament to have them realized, the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the very important events in Christ's life. We read about His birth, especially from Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. We read how He was indeed born of a virgin, as was prophesied, and had many witnesses. We know there were wise men that saw Him. Simeon was relieved to finally see Jesus before he was going to die. Anna, who was a prophetess that went out sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. And, of course, many others that often came into his path. But there's not a whole lot from that point on that we know, because later in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we're told that Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and with man. We knew that he grew mentally, physically, spiritually, and socially. And you'll recall that there were times in which he began to do things, even at such a young age, that astounded many people. All those that were listening to him in the temple, asking questions and discussing about matters at the law, they were all amazed at his understanding. Even though he was very young, perhaps compared to many of them. And that's where you'll recall his parents indeed found him when they thought he was lost. But he quickly realized that, yes, he must be about his father's business. He was not talking about his physical father, doing the work of carpentry perhaps as he had done here upon this earth, but instead spreading the good news about his heavenly father. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, we read that Jesus was baptized by John. At first, John said, no, but rather, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. And you'll recall that as he did so, his heavenly Father was very well pleased, just like he is with all of us when we do His wonderful will. But then we read more about Jesus. There are many good deeds that need to be done. many miracles had to be performed that proved, yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And many witnessed that effect. We also read in Matthew chapter 4 how Jesus was tempted by the devil and how Jesus was just like all of us with one distinction. He was also the Son of God. And with every temptation, as the Bible says, there is a way of escape. Jesus escaped each and every time. He often said, "It is written." He knew what His Father's will was for Him to do. And likewise, we should as well. And so, more events occurred. Jesus began to teach many people that would sit at His feet, including His own disciples, the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and countless others. And so finally, all these things kept building up. Some believed that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and others sadly did not. We read where those that falsely accused Him and had Him put on the trial. Yes, He was even received a crown of thorns upon His head. He was struck. He was spat upon. He was mocked. He was pierced with the spear and ultimately left to die there upon the cross. Matthew chapter 27 begins to record that event. And if you'll go there, you'll find out all the things that happened at the point of Jesus' death. If we want to, we can begin in verse 50, where Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Yes, the confession has been made then, but that is the confession we all must make. Jesus said, "If you confess Me before men, Him also will I confess before My Father in heaven." But sadly, there will come a time in which it will be too late. As we find with the centurion, Jesus had already died. And at this point, many begin to witness all the strange occurrences. Yes, evidence proves Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In fact, we find that events didn't even stop there. But there was one named Joseph of Arimathea, who then began to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus. When received permission, he wrapped His body, lay it in the tomb, and rolled the large stone to guard the entrance. Well, that might be the end as far as some people know. But as Jesus said there in Revelation 1:18, He did die, but He lives forevermore. Something happened since the time of His death, and yes, even His burial. You'll recall that it wasn't very long until Mary began to approach the tomb. Surprisingly, it was empty. The stone was found rolled away. The linen cloths and a handkerchief that were folded neatly were placed all by themselves. The angel began to declare, "He is risen." And others were surprised, but yet they would hear the question, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" It's often common to go to a burial place and expect a body to be in that grave. And if we have graves like they did then, we could simply roll back a stone, open a grave, and find there is a body still lying there. But what would happen if you did so to the tomb of Jesus? You would not find anything. And this caused alarm for the centurion and others that were legally responsible for His death. And so we find exactly what they begin to do, to make up excuses, because they said perhaps the disciples had come and stolen Him away. But certainly this was not the case, but it is commonly reported among the Jews even to this day, that this is indeed what happened. But the Bible gives us evidence to prove otherwise. In fact, Jesus then appeared unto Mary himself, and she thought at first that he was a gardener. Later, he appeared to the apostles. Remember that 11 of them were there at one time, but Thomas was not with him. And he says, I will not believe until I see with my own eyes the holes in his hands and his feet, and I place my own hands into his side. And then finally, Jesus then appeared to Thomas and the others. And when Thomas began to see, Jesus said unto him, look upon my hands and my feet. Reach your hand here and place it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas then confessed, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. That's what our faith is all about. We got to rely upon the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude to tell us, yes, they did see the risen Christ. What about those that were on the road to Emmaus? What about Saul of Tarsus? What about those that had seen him? Yes, there were over 500 at one time and countless others. In our Bible class this morning, we studied about all these in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But now I want us to take us from this point forward. What does all this have to do with us even today? Well, as we begin to find the connection, now please turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 6. One thing we learn is that this is what becoming a Christian is all about. If Christ hadn't done these things, there would not be any need for us to do anything today. In Romans chapter 6, as we began in verse 3, we find the Apostle Paul asked the question, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul confirms the three facts of the gospel. Christ died, was buried, and that he rose again. Just as he said to the Corinthians, he died according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But notice that, like Christ, so we too die ourselves unto sin, are buried with Christ in baptism, only are raised again to walk in newness of life. So if we die, are buried, and resurrected now, that also should tell us we will do so again later on. Sometimes we hear the word foreshadow, meaning that there were things recorded early that give us a little hint that something will happen much later. Very similar, or perhaps the same event, but a different context. What does that mean for us in Jesus? We'll now come down a few verses to verse 8 in Romans chapter 6. Paul explains, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. Likewise, there's that connecting phrase, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, how can I be dead if I'm living? Is that a paradox? Is that an oxymoron? Well, we have to think in terms of physical versus spiritual. Yes, we are alive physically, but spiritually we die to our former selves. Just as Saul of Tarsus has been dead. Instead, he became the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting, throughout the book of Acts, you'll find, when is he first called Paul? Once he has heard what's due to become a Christian, and then begins to make that change. And so Christ arose from the dead, telling us that that one death is all it took for him. Therefore, we must die to ourselves once and live forever with God. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and pick up a little bit later than where we left off. The first 11 verses, as we looked at this morning, reminds us of the three facts of the gospel, how Paul made it his mission to go out and teach and to preach the gospel message. But then, as we had just sung, he gives us assurance that these things are meaningful to each and every one of us. In verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And of course, you may recall that the Sadducees are the ones that say there is no resurrection. Verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." Is that the life that we only know? What is right here and right now? Sadly, that's the view of a lot of people in our world today, isn't it? We want to gain as much pleasure as we possibly can, thinking, well, I have a short life, and therefore I want to live it to the fullest, meaning I want to get everything that I can get out of it. Or do we look at it perhaps from the other perspective, where the Bible tells us, redeeming the time, because the days are evil, knowing that it will just be a moment in the twinkling of an eye when we will all be changed. We do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man should come. Therefore, we've always got to be ready. We've got to be sure that Christ is indeed first in our very lives, being sure that as he had risen from the dead, we too will have that hope of eternal life. But if instead we're only focused on this life, Paul says we are most pitiable. But then look at verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Christ overcame death. How do we know that? Because the grave is empty. Many witnesses went to the tomb and found no one there. The disciples did not steal the body of Jesus, but simply many people saw him after his resurrection, and even remember him saying as he was ascending into heaven, "So will I come back in like manner." And so that's why we await even today. But what is the power that keeps us going? Well, dropping down to verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds us that when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are victorious because Jesus Christ was. And so is He. Through Him, we can be too. The Apostle Paul shared this with the young man Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "It has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." All because of what Jesus did. Died, was buried, and had risen again. Thus death is abolished. We have light and immortality. This can only be possible if in fact we do what God commands us to do. This message of commandment has been given from the very beginning. If you go back to what was said on the day of Pentecost, remember the thousands of people assembled together had realized they had just crucified the one that is both Lord and Christ? Notice what important message Peter said to them, beginning in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Imagine that. It is not possible that Christ should be held by death. But instead, it is possible and mandatory that Jesus would overcome death, giving us all that hope of eternal life. Yes, there is only one place where we find eternal life, and that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In John chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, you'll recall that Jesus had a conversation with the sisters of Lazarus concerning his death. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And of course, she said unto him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Jesus came into the world because the world through him might be saved. He had a purpose, and he shared that purpose with you and with me. And so Jesus says he is the resurrection and the life, and therefore if we live in him, we shall never die. This may remind you of what John says in 1 John chapter 5. There, beginning in verse 10, he writes, "He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Is that something we're absolutely sure of, or is that something that we doubt? How many times do we ask people, "Do you know that you're going to heaven?" Only find the result, "Well, I hope so. You know, I think so, but I'm just not sure." Well, John tells us we know we have eternal life, if in fact we're abiding in him. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "I have come to give life, and that they may have it more abundantly." And so the only way I'm going to live forever is to be in Christ. Paul told the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's the only way one gets in Christ. Why do I want to be in Christ? Because in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, I'm told that all spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessings including eternal life, the home of heaven that God has prepared for us, the fellowship that I can have with God, with His Son, and with everyone that too has obtained that precious faith. And so, as we're reminded, Christ died, was buried, and He rose again. And that's why we looked at earlier in Romans chapter 6, we must die to sin, are buried with Christ in baptism, only again to raise, to walk in a newness of life. And so, after this physical life is no more, there is another one that must begin. Remember the words of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 that tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment? So there is something after this, something after death. The question is that eternal life or is that eternal death? Well, to help us make up our minds, let me demonstrate something to you here. That is what the message is all about, isn't it? The gospel. Have you ever wondered what is the best way to share that gospel message? Well, if you look at it, there is an easy way to remember it. God's only Son provides eternal life. That's what it's all about. It's provided, but it must be heard, believed, and it must be obeyed. The question for you tonight is, have you done that? Well, maybe you have and are not living the faithful Christian life. You have a chance to make that right, or you have a chance to be obedient to the gospel as together we stand and sing.